Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Crossroads Bible Church. It's good to be together this morning. It's good to see you all. If you're new or visiting, thanks for being here. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here this morning worshiping with us. As Mark mentioned, my name is Aaron Johnson. I serve as one of the pastors here. And I'd love to meet you after the service if I haven't met you or if you're new. Thanks for being here. It's our practice here at Crossroads to prioritize God's word in all that we do. So in our services, we want to open up God's word. We want to open up the scriptures. We want to come to this book to seek to be taught by it because we believe it to be true, to be inspired, to be God's true word, authoritative and sufficient for our life. We want to study it so that we ultimately come to know Him better and to worship Him rightly. So it's our practice here to preach through, to teach through various books of the Bible sequentially. So going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, looking deeply at what the Lord has for us. So as Mark mentioned, today we'll be in John chapter 4. So I'd encourage you to open up your copy of God's Word to John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19 this morning, and it's a little bit of an artificial stopping point where we'll stop today because we're entering into a story that actually spans all the way for 42 verses. It goes through John chapter 4, verse 42. But it can really be broken up into three different scenes, three different acts. There's a conversation about water, and then about worship. And that ultimately results in this woman that Jesus is going to have this conversation with being a witness. So three various different acts, three scenes: water, worship, and witness. So today we just have time to introduce ourselves to this story and to see the first act. And what we'll see in this story is how this improbable conversation between a Samaritan woman and Jesus results in many, many Samaritans coming to believe in Jesus and coming to profess Him as Savior of the world. So this story, before we read it, it stands out to us for a couple different reasons. One, it's the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with any one individual. That includes His disciples. It's the longest recorded conversation that He has for us. So the pure amount of space that our author gives to this story tells us that we should pay attention to it. The second unique feature about this story is that its position in the gospel, according to John, is it comes right on the heels of the conversation that Jesus just had with Nicodemus. So as you're reading through the gospel of John, you read this story that the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus there in the dark of night. And then right after that, in very close proximity, you're going to read of this story of the woman at the well. And the two individuals couldn't be more different, Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman. We'll note that later. So follow along with me as we read John chapter 4. We'll read through verse 19. The words will be on the screen behind me as well, if that's easier for you to follow along. So John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, this Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Church, this is the word of the Lord. As you can see, the conversation continues, the story continues, but we're going to pause here at verse 19. And how I want to approach this first scene, this first section of this story, is to look at three features of this text, three aspects of the beginnings of this conversation. The first, a divine appointment. Second, a dehydrated soul. And third, a deeper gift. Hopefully the alliteration helps you track with where I'm going here. The main point of this story, and what I believe John is trying to communicate to us, is that Jesus is the Son of God, and he has come to seek sinners and to offer them eternal life and to bring them salvation. Again, let's remind ourselves of that mission statement, the purpose statement that our author gives us at the end of the book in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he tells us why he wrote this book. He says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that's what we want to see this morning, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he comes to seek sinners and bring this offer, this free gift of salvation. So a divine appointment. Our first heading for the day. Everything about this encounter, everything about this story, how this conversation develops, how it happens, is divinely, providentially orchestrated by God. This is our sub-point for this heading, that the Lord divinely orchestrates this encounter to accomplish his mission of extending salvation to all people. The Lord orchestrates this encounter to accomplish his mission to extend salvation. In the first six verses, John gives us a little window into how God, by his careful hand, intentionally sets this appointment up. The first three verses link us with what has just happened in this story. So if you remember, Jesus' popularity is rising. Many disciples are coming to him to be baptized. Many disciples are leaving John the Baptist. They're leaving his following and coming to Jesus. And we just saw that Jesus' own ministry is growing and his popularity is rising. And so this word of his popularity, his fame growing, reaches the ears of the Pharisees. And Jesus somehow learns that word has extended to the Pharisees. We don't know exactly how, whether it was by divine means or just by word of mouth, but he learns that the Pharisees hear about the growth of his ministry, and it leads him to leaving the region, from moving from the south to the north, going from Judea to Galilee. So Jesus is in the south, in Judea, and he has to get to Galilee, which is in the north. And in order to do so, he must pass through the region of Samaria, which was right in between Judea and Galilee. I didn't put a map up for us, but if you find Mark afterwards, I'm sure he'd be happy to show you a map. But geographically, yes, it would be necessary as you travel north from Judea to get to Galilee, you would go through Samaria. So we could see that this would probably be the quickest way of travel. Usually the shortest distance between two points, the quickest way to travel between point A and point B is a straight line, though maybe you physicists would tell us otherwise, that it's somewhat of like a downward sloping curve. I'm not sure. Usually you go in a straight line. That's the quickest way. But John adds in a note in verse 9 for us about some animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. He notes at the end of verse 9, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So without trying to reconstruct the whole history of the relationship between the two, what we know is that there's some sort of ethnic barrier, and we'll learn later in the conversation that there's a differing of religions. So there's a potential divine necessity being communicated here by our author. Well, we know that Jesus does nothing by accident. He only does what he sees the Father doing by the Father's leading. But also, our author will at least five different times in this gospel refer to the divine mission of Jesus. He'll use this little Greek word that we have translated had or must to refer to something that is essential to what Jesus is going to accomplish on earth. So we most recently saw the example, this word come up in chapter 3, verse 14, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." We'll see it again in chapter 20, verse 9, where he will say, "He must rise from the dead." Both of these referring to the mission of Jesus on the earth. He must die and he must rise again. So I said it's used five different times. And the one that convinces me of what John is doing here comes actually in chapter 10, verse 16. And here, Jesus is claiming in John chapter 10, he's claiming to be the good shepherd, where he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says in verse 16, I have other sheep not of this fold, and I must, and I have to bring them also, and they will become one flock. What he's saying here is that Jesus has come on the scene, and now he is grafting the Gentiles into the people of God. The people of God will no longer be separated by nationality, will no longer be defined by ethnic or racial diversity. So why is it that chapter 10, verse 16, this use here convinces me of what John's doing in this chapter? It's because what we see in this story with Jesus and the woman at the well is a depiction of what he says in chapter 10. What Jesus is going to accomplish in this conversation is he is going to offer salvation to a non-Jewish woman. And ultimately, this conversation and his offer results in many, many people in the town, many Samaritans coming to believe in Jesus. Whether or not this is what John is referring to, is why he's phrasing verse 4 this way, this is the result of this story. Look, just let your eyes glance over to verse 39. This is the end of this story, where he says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. And then verse 41, many more believed. And then at the end of verse 42, it tells us what they confessed, that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. So this interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well is for the purpose of achieving this mission of Jesus to extend salvation to all people. In verse 5 and 6, we get some more details setting the story up for us. And this is pretty typical of in John's gospel. In these transitional sections, he'll pause and give us details, usually marking time, place, and people. We see here a lot of reference to, at least two references to Jacob. And Joseph, and Jacob's well. So, if I can just suggest one other thing. As we're reading this passage, if we have the Old Testament in mind, which I think our author does, we'll be reminded that significant things often happen at wells. You remember three significant figures of Israel's history: Isaac, Jacob, and Moses all met their wives at a well. And here again, Jesus, through this conversation with this woman, is going to initiate a new marriage, per se, a new extension of salvation, where he's going to graft non-Jewish people into his church, his bride. I'll just suggest that. We're told that Jesus comes to this well and he's weary. John, up to this point in the gospel, in this gospel account, has stressed Jesus' own divinity, that he is God. And he'll do that. He'll do that more in even this story. But yet he gives us a reminder here that the Holy Son of God, Jesus, took on human flesh, the frailty and the weakness of a physical body. And he went about doing the Lord's work to accomplish his mission. Never once did he perform a miracle to satisfy his own hunger or to quench his own thirst or his own tiredness. Rather, it was through the means of his physical tiredness, his weariness, coming to this well that he initiates a groundbreaking conversation. The story progresses. The Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water. All the disciples have left. They've gone into the city to buy food. So Jesus is sitting at this well alone, and this woman comes. And Jesus initiates the conversation with her. He asks her for a drink. And in so doing, he's going to unravel her spiritual dehydration, her spiritual thirst. The woman is completely shocked, we're told, that Jesus is initiating a conversation with her. If you look at verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman." John fills in some of these details for us, that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and we can speculate again on the level of animosity, but what is clear is that Jesus is transcending cultural barriers in a way that is surprising to this woman. Jesus takes this opportunity to address her need, and he's going to use a physical situation to address her spiritual need and to unveil deeper spiritual realities. So the woman's need, a dehydrated soul, the Samaritan's woman's deepest thirst cannot be quenched until she sees who Jesus is and what he has to offer. Her thirst will not be quenched until she sees who Jesus is and thereby what he can offer and is offering her. After her surprise, look what Jesus says in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is, who you are talking to, then you would ask him and he would give you living water." If the woman only knew who she was talking to, she would see that he alone can quench her thirst and can satisfy the longing within her. But she can't accept this statement. Her response is full of skepticism. See, this idea of living water can on a physical level mean flowing, cool water, as opposed to stagnant water, like really good quality water. It's like Voss or Fiji water over Dasani water. That's what he's offering her, a cool glass of Voss water, which of course makes no sense to her because this is a deep well. This well has the best quality of water around. And not to mention the history behind this well, that the great patriarch Jacob dug this well, and plainly on a historical level, this random guy who's tired, who doesn't even have a cup to draw water with, how could he be greater? How could he get some higher quality water? Her spiritual need becomes more evident. She needs to see who Jesus is and the abundance that his ministry brings and how much greater it is than Jacob. So Jesus pushes the conversation deeper and says, "Anyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but the water that I will give him shall never thirst." Okay, this guy's clearly off his rocker. But one thing this woman knows is that she's thirsty. How thirsty? She doesn't quite know. But if somehow this guy can quench her thirst, can satisfy her dehydration, well, sure, she'll take it. "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw." Anything to relieve her of the physical burden and the physical exhaustion of traveling to this well day after day to get water, well, that would be great. Again, she's thinking on a plainly physical level. And then Jesus takes a sudden turn in the conversation, sudden to us at least. And he tells her, "Go get your husband and come back here." Through this divine knowledge, he reveals her spiritual need. He pierces right to the center of her aching heart. She sought to satisfy her own thirst, the own longing of her heart through companionship. We learn that she's had 5 previous husbands, and the one she's now with is not her husband. And so whatever the history is with these husbands, whether they've died or she's been divorced, it's left her broken and in shambles. And rather than marry again, she chooses to live with this other man. And presumably, it's as scripture talks about these things, can be assumed they're living in sin. See, when we encounter Jesus, the word sent from God, his presence pierces into the inner recesses of our hearts. And it reveals our true and most desperate spiritual needs. We must find our satisfaction in him. And that's what Jesus is revealing, is that no husband that this woman can find is going to satisfy her. See, Jesus was not driving the conversation in this direction. He doesn't take this turn just to reveal to the woman how bad she truly is, but to reveal to her how good he actually is. He doesn't just want to point out, "You are a bad sinner." Oh, he wants to point how good of a gift he comes to bring. Remember how this conversation started in verse 10. "If you knew who it is who is speaking to you." And look at verse 19. This is her reply. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" John highlights for us the beginnings, the early stages of her realization that this weary traveler is more than he appears to be. And ultimately, he is going to reveal himself to her as the Messiah, the one who she is longing for. He'll do that at the end of their conversation about worship in verse 26. And by the end of the conversation, we will see that she does find her satisfaction in him, shown in a little glimpse of her leaving her water jug at the well and running off into the city and telling everyone about this man that she met, who knew everything about her and who offered her living water. And it results in many Samaritans coming to believe in Jesus, claiming him to be the Savior of the world. She does indeed come to learn who he is and what he has to offer. A deeper gift. Now, I want to just spend a few minutes thinking on the nature of this gift that Jesus offers this woman. We've talked around it, of how Jesus' statements in this conversation draw out these deeper spiritual realities, the need of the woman. But now let's look, and also as a way of implication for us, let's look at this deeper gift, the nature of this living water. As Jesus unravels the Samaritan woman's needs, he does so by highlighting what it is he's bringing to offer her. So we'll look at three things in particular of what this living water is, this deeper gift that she doesn't know about. The first thing is that this living water is available to everyone. Look in verse 13. He says, everyone who drinks. Verse 14, whoever drinks. That's the central theme of this passage. Remember, the main point that John is communicating to us is that Jesus has come to seek and to save sinners. This is the mission of Jesus, to bring salvation to all people, to extend salvation beyond the Jews. Our author has been hinting at this through the first four chapters. Remember in the prologue where John tells us that the Word, that is Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This is the deeper gift. Zach, go ahead and you can put the first two points here for this section heading. This gift is available. This living water is available to all. In chapter 3, what we read just earlier in this service, Jesus says, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And now that's being applied here. If this Samaritan woman believes, she then can inherit eternal life. She can have her spiritual needs met by God's free gift of salvation. In the background here, we can hear the cry of Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 1, where he bids everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This living water is available to everyone. The second, this living water which Jesus offers is totally and completely satisfying. In verse 14, he says, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. This is all satisfying. Again, in the background, we can hear Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, where he prophesies that the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and you will be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. This living water is totally and completely satisfying. The third and final feature of this living water is that it will become a source of life. In verse 14, he says not only that this living water will quench the spiritual thirst of the individual, but it will multiply within them. He says, "And the water I will give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." This living water, this free gift that Jesus is offering this woman is salvation, and it will produce inside of her a well, a flowing water. Again, Isaiah prophesied of a day when waters would break forth in the wilderness and a scorched land would become a pool, and God's people will joyously draw waters from the springs of salvation. He envisions a day when what was dead, what was spiritually dead, barren and dry hearts will be made alive together and will become vibrant and abundant waters. This idea of living water has a rich Old Testament background, as we can see in these Isaiah passages, where the prophets, the psalmists, will use this language to anticipate and to long for the coming day when the Messiah would come and fulfill all that was spoken of him and bring real, true, abundant salvation. And he is here. The fulfillment of these promises is embodied in Jesus, and he standing or sitting at the well with this woman reveals all of that. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've never tasted this living water, never received this free gift. The Lord bids, come. Come, drink of the living water that I give. Maybe you're sitting here and you're weary. Weary of your own searching for the thing that is going to satisfy you. Weary of constantly trying new things, new fads. And you're tired. You feel empty. You're left empty at the end of the day. The Lord bids you, come. Drink from the waters that I bring. Maybe you feel dry. Maybe you feel spiritually dehydrated. Does the Lord hear me? The Lord bids you, come, all who thirst, come, drink of the fountain of my grace. Jesus is going to say in just a few chapters, chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Come to him. Come drink of his mercy and grace. Come find your satisfaction in him. Now, I mentioned that one of the features of this story, this interaction, is the placement. That it comes right on the heels of the conversation with Nicodemus. And so I want to end with one last piece of encouragement. The contrast between these two conversations. The two characters could not be more different. Nicodemus, he's named, he's a Jew, he's educated, he's a religious leader, he's, for all standards of the law, he's moral. The Samaritan woman, she's unnamed. We never get her name. She's a Samaritan, so not Jewish. She's uneducated. And by all standards of the law, she is immoral. Having five husbands and living with another man. Every time I come to this story, I'm reminded of what I heard one pastor say one time in comparing these two stories. He said, the conversation with Nicodemus reveals to us that no one is beyond the need of grace. No one is righteous enough in himself. No one is educated enough in himself that he doesn't need grace, that he doesn't need this gift of salvation. No amount of good works or intellectual knowledge removes someone's need for grace. That's what the story of Nicodemus tells us. The conversation here with the woman shows us that no one is beyond the reach of grace. These aren't my words, these are H.B. Charles, actually. But that's what this story reveals to us. No one is beyond the reach of grace, and we can take such encouragement from this story that wherever you are today, you're not too far away. Your sin is not too great. You're not too bad that Jesus doesn't want you, or that you're just bad enough that he can't save you. You're not so bad that Jesus doesn't want you. Your past isn't too unrighteous. It isn't too filled with sin. No. What you and I need is what this woman needed. She needed to come to a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. And you and I need the same thing. We need to know who it is who stands before us and offers us living water. We need to know that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for us, no matter what our past is. There's no chasm too wide, no sin too great that the cross cannot overcome it. When we truly see him for who he is and what he has done, we can come to accept this free gift of salvation that he offers to us. Have you tasted these living waters? Have you come to the fountain of grace and drank freely? If not, Jesus bids you come, find your satisfaction in him. Only he can quench our deepest spiritual thirst. Let's pray. Oh, merciful gracious Father. We come before you in need of your grace. We come before you needing to drink from the waters that only you provide. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never tasted of the living water, this free gift of salvation, Lord, that you would move in their heart. Spirit, would you move in their heart today? Lord, would we come freely to this fountain of grace every day to be filled, to find our satisfaction in you. Lord, we thank you for all of these things, for your mercy, which we do not deserve, your grace, which is so good to us. We thank you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.